So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Then there's a transitional statement in 7 and verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." Somebody say, "Likewise."
Likewise.
"Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its promises. Thank you for its truths, even though we don't like some of them in our flesh. So we ask you in Jesus' name to speak to us through your word. I pray that there would be maturity in the room, including myself. And I pray that we would receive your word. Above all else, that we would receive this and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. When we talk about this, I said this at the beginning of the message. I said that giving and sex really are connected. And some of you looked at me like, what in the world is he talking about? Here's why. Remember last week when I talked to you and said that our money, our time, and our possessions, they don't belong to us, but they belong to God? Do you remember that? What's one of the first things we read in the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 15? It says, your bodies are members of who? Christ. Your bodies are members of Christ. Literally what it means by definition is you as a child of God, you are a limb, you are a piece of His body. So you do not belong to yourself. We belong to Christ. So when we partake in that act of sex, we are taking what belongs to God and joining it to someone else. Are you with me so far? Also in 6:15, 1 Corinthians 6:15, he asks a question. Basically, he says, should we take a member of the body of Christ and join it to a prostitute? And he says, never. But I want you to listen to the definition of the word prostitute. Guess what the Greek word is for it? Porne. Sound familiar, huh? Where we get our word pornography? The definition literally means a person who sells their body for sexual uses. This word is derived actually from another Greek word, piprosko, that has a connotation of being sold into slavery. Being bound up, shackled in chains. Think about this for a minute. Sexual sin joins us to someone or to something that is outside of God's biblical pattern for our lives, and it binds us up. Sex outside of marriage, pornography, all of these things, they bind us up and we don't realize it. And here's why. In 6:17, he talks about the joining together of yourself and a prostitute. And he says it makes us one body with her. And I think a better understanding from that is understanding what the word joining really means. You know, for us, can I just be bold enough to say something really quick? There is no such thing as casual sex. I'm going to say that again. There is no such thing as casual sex. That word joining, as in joining together, the root definition of the word means to become glued, fastened, or check this out, cemented. together. And you wonder why all these people who operate with a friends with benefits mentality, how that never ends well. It's because these two people have cemented themselves together. Eventually, either there's going to be marriage or it's going to break up in some way. And we wonder why there's so much damage, because it takes a hard tug or a hard breaking of that cementing together to separate the situation. We have to understand there's no such thing as casual sex. I'll give you an example. Think about this for a minute, okay? People who deal with being promiscuous, knowing their way around town, might be another way to say it. People who struggle with that and pornography issues are in most, if not all cases, left unsatisfied in the long term. You want to know what it is? It's an addiction. It's just like a drug junkie that runs around and they're trying to find the next quick fix. Right? And they go back to the same source or a different source time after time after time again, because they know that there is short-term satisfaction. But if there was long-term satisfaction, they wouldn't have to keep going back to that same well, would they? These people who battle with those two issues in particular, whether it's being promiscuous and or having an issue with pornography, they are left with a feeling of emptiness. There's an emptiness there. Why? Because there's no satisfaction in it. Why do they feel empty? Because it's not God's pattern for them. God's design for us is not that we would just plug and unplug with whoever we meet. It doesn't work that way. We like to think it does, but that's not how it works. Remember, joining together means to be cemented. You leave a piece of yourself behind with everybody you connect yourself with in that manner. You don't want to think that way, but it's true. And you carry that with you for the rest of your life, whether you want to think that or not. It matters. Again, I say there's nothing casual about it. In any form, whether it's in person or on a screen. In 6:17, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul gives us the answer to the question to sexual immorality. Basically, in other words, he says the foundation for understanding what we're supposed to do is having a strong connection with the Lord. Basically, he says that we become one in spirit with Him and that He will provide us the way of escape. And he even in the same letter, a couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, he tells us about that. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. So in other words, you're not the first person that's dealt with this temptation. But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The question is, what is the way of escape? Paul gives the answer in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. That word flee means to run from danger. When we're guided by our feelings instead of by the Spirit, we put ourselves in danger time and time again. He says flee from sexual immorality. Guess what sexual immorality is in the Greek? Porneia. So there's that word again. It all encompasses and contains adultery, fornication, which for some of you don't know what that is the act of sex outside of the union of marriage. It contains homosexuality. It contains every kind of sexual sin. Every single kind of sexual sin. Why should we run from it? Because it's sin against our own body, which does not belong to us in the first place. Our bodies don't belong to us. See, that's in today's society, that's such a hard thing to grasp. And we live in a culture where men and women say, this is my body, don't tell me what to do with it. I do what I want. Well, if they're a non-believer, then what else could we expect from them, right? If they're living in sin, I mean, sin or sin. Can we understand that? But the problem that I find is people in the church have the same mentality. Now, the church wants to go out and say, you shouldn't be doing that. We're real good about it when it comes to homosexuality, by the way. You want to quote scripture that says, you shouldn't do this because all these people that do this don't inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, homosexuality's in there, but so are gossipers. Is it sin? Yeah. Should it be in a person's life? No. But neither should some of the stuff we're doing. It means we're all a work in progress, right? It really messes with people's theology, doesn't it? But Jesus loves everybody, doesn't he? In 6:19, he says that our bodies are not our own. That the Holy Spirit lives in us. The church, men and women of God. Aren't we supposed to set the example? You know, we're taking what's supposed to be a member of the body of Christ, remember? What should be a dwelling place of Holy Spirit, and instead we're joining it with the prostitutes of this world. And that could be in human form or by electronics. For some of you people deal with pornography, let me put this one in your head for a minute. Many of those people that are on those screens don't even want to be there in the first place. You ever heard of sex trafficking? It's a part of it. Think of that next time you're tempted to do it. And for the people that are there because they want to be there, it still doesn't make it right for you to partake in watching that. It's supposed to be a beautiful thing between you and your spouse. If you're not married yet, you can wait. What are we joining ourselves to? What are we doing with what belongs to God? The blood of Jesus has purchased us, and we're not to take what belongs to Him and join it with sin. So what are we to do instead? I love how he finishes chapter 6. He says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." What does that mean? It means that we should praise Him with our bodies. That we should honor Him with our bodies. That we should, listen to this, this is my favorite part of the definition, we should celebrate Him with our bodies. This is really going to probably mess with some people, but if it's in the context of marriage, sex is a celebration of the character of God. Amen. We honor God with our bodies, or we dishonor Him, depending on how we use what He has given us. Again, these old bodies are just something that we are stewards over, right? Because when we die, what happens? These old bodies get put in the ground. What we do with our bodies is either a beautiful sacrifice of praise or it's sin, especially in the context of sex. You can honor God with what you do with your body. And when we do any sexual act in any form outside of the context of marriage, we're actually choosing to fasten ourselves to other things and other people than the Holy Father that we have. We're making a choice to say this short-term fix, even though more than likely it's going to lead to an addiction in my life, means more to me than joining myself and staying connected and staying focused and staying untainted in my connection with the Father. It's a spiritual battle. You've got to recognize it for what it is. If you don't believe it's a spiritual battle, just look at culture all around us today. You've got half-naked people running around everywhere you go. Various forms of sexual sin, it seems like even Scripture says they will invent and find new ways to sin. Doesn't it seem that way in the world today? And doesn't it specifically seem that way in this realm with sexual immorality? They will find new and creative ways to sin. And we see it. You know, TV wasn't around forever. Movies weren't around forever. Magazines weren't around forever. As time progresses, we continually find ways to dive deeper into this stuff, and what people don't realize is they're diving deeper into bondage. The question is, to whom will we be joined? And I'm not saying we're perfect. I want you to understand something. This is not coming from a condemning tone, because we all have issues. But we've got to stop using our issues as a crutch to justify what we want to do. You following what I'm saying? See, that's what I find in the church more often than not. I'm not perfect. Well, good. Well, I understand that. Me either. Just because you're not perfect doesn't mean you can stand before me one day and say, you know what, or even today and say, you know what, it's okay for me to do that because, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. It's okay for me to do that. God's holiness hasn't changed, people. He still desires for us to walk in purity. And He works with us in that process. See, that's what sanctification is. When we are saved by the grace of God, because that's exactly what it is. It's His grace through faith. That's salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. When we are saved by His grace and we have faith and believe in Him, that begins a journey in our lives where He constantly refines us and He shows us areas of our lives that are not in alignment with His Word. And yes, it requires sacrifice, which is a word that not many of us like to use. It requires of us to sacrifice things that our flesh would desire. All you have to do is look in Galatians. It's not going to be on the thing behind you, but in Galatians 5, there's a passage in there that talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. There's multiple, if I'm remembering correctly, there's multiple forms of sexual immorality mentioned just in those works of the flesh. It talks about orgies. It talks about sexual immorality of many kinds. And I know that's kind of uncomfortable. You said that in church. It's in the Bible. Okay? But sexual immorality will bind up even men and women of God. I can't be bound up in a Christian. You are deceived. You can absolutely walk in bondage as a child of God if you give certain areas of your life over. And the second thing is we belong to our spouse. This is a free-flowing thought from Paul. He didn't write this in chapter and verse. He's talking about sexual immorality. He kind of prefaces the question they asked him. He talks about sexual immorality. Then he starts off what we see in chapter 7 and says, so what about the issue of sex? What should be done? Now, Paul admits later on in that chapter, he says, I wish that, and this is not from God, this is a concession of my own, to say that it'd be better if none of you were married because then you could focus and all this other stuff. Now, that's Paul, okay? But what he does say in what we read, right, is that because of our temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now I'm going to touch on chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4. And I want you to listen to some of the words I'm about to use. In 7, 2, it says each man should have, and guess what that means, to possess? Each man should possess his own wife. And all the men are like, yeah. And then they want to forget the other part that says each woman her own husband. So he possesses her. Guess what she does? She possesses him. Verse 3. The husband should give, or the definition in the Greek is deliver what is owed. So the husband should deliver what is owed to his wife, and likewise, which means in the same way, the wife should deliver what is owed to her husband. Verse 4. The wife does not have any authority. The word is power. The wife does not have any power over her own body, but the husband does. It's another one I like to hear, or I don't like to hear men misuse, but I hear it often. But they forget the rest of the verse. It says, likewise, in the same way, the husband does not have authority or power over his own body, but the wife does. You want to know what I find in that? It's a two-way street. Mutual submission. That my body, as a husband, my body belongs to God first and foremost. And within the context of a holy union of marriage between one man and one woman, my body does not belong to me. It belongs to her. My body's not mine. It's my wife's. It's God's. It's my wife's. Her body doesn't belong to her. It belongs to God, and it belongs to me. Somebody said that's radical thinking. Well, let's think about what Scripture says. Doesn't it say, even from the very beginning in Genesis? In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they should become one flesh. It's not about mine and yours anymore. It's us. It's ours. You know where I find, and I'm going to say something that might offend people, I believe that in the context of marriage, every marital dispute over this subject is rooted in some form of selfishness. Now listen to me, there's a lot of undercurrents there. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have grace for people who have been abused. I'm not saying we shouldn't have grace for people who have been in hard situations. Because listen, there needs to be grace. That's that whole part of your body's not your own, it's your spouse's. There also needs to be a mutual understanding that your spouse is not a toy for you to use. When I say it's rooted in selfishness, there may be one spouse who has a greater drive than the other. The desire might be greater for one spouse than the other. Something else that I've seen, one spouse might use it as a bargaining tool against the other one to get their way. If you don't wash the dishes, some of y'all are laughing, but it happens. Can I just be as bold to say this today? If you're using it as a bargaining tool, guess what you're doing? You are a manipulator. That's harsh, but it's true. If you're using sex in your marriage as a bargaining tool, you are a manipulator, and you need to knock it off. That is not God's design for it. It is not for you to lord it over your spouse. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And as an act of honor and respect to God's precedence, your body belongs to your spouse. If you're not married yet, think about your future spouse. It amazes me how much we go in the exact opposite way of God's divine ordained precepts when it comes to sexual immorality. We're okay with serving God in all these other areas. God, it's okay. You know what? Yeah, I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't kill anybody. Sexual immorality, I don't know, God, that feels good. You remember when I said it was a joining, a cementing? It's literally a cementing of the two. And when I look at that, when you talk about marriage in and of itself and sex and how that all plays together, sex is actually a beautiful symbol of what marriage is supposed to be like in every area. But there is no physical way for two people to be closer than in the middle of that act. From an anatomy standpoint, you can't get closer to somebody. And I'm going to try not to be graphic, okay? But for this act to take place, the husband and the wife have to be willing to submit their bodies to each other. You find this mutual submission thing there again. Right? Because if one person's not submitting to the other, guess what it is? Rape. I mean, that's what it's called in legal terms. If you have sex with somebody and they don't consent, they don't submit themselves to you, it's called rape. So within the context of marriage, doing that in marriage, there is a mutual submission to say, I'm giving myself to my spouse. It's a beautiful image that God has created. Sex is a beautiful thing if we do it in the right context. It's a wonderful gift that God's given if it's in operation under God's precepts. And you find that married couples that handle this the right way, in most cases, yeah, they still have their issues, but in most cases, they're pretty happy. And you find in other ways, people who live a life that's contrary to God's divine order, to the way this is supposed to look, their lives look like chaos. Maybe not in every area. To some, it might look like they have it all together, but deep down, there's an emptiness. We've got to understand that it goes much deeper than a physical connection. In the context of marriage, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, where he says, do not deprive one another unless you agree. That word deprive means to rob. So I'm going to read that verse in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, and I'm going to switch the word deprive to the original definition where the word says rob. Do not rob one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Basically, he's saying if you both agree to quit for a little bit, and this is like, it's like a fast that you both agree on. So don't go home and be like, God's telling me to fast that, honey, when you haven't even talked about it. Amen? Yeah. Oh, well, God, you know, God, the Lord told me to fast that. Honey, he didn't tell me that, so what's going on here, you know? But I want you to watch this. There's a couple things that jumped out to me. Don't deprive each other. Don't rob one another, except perhaps by agreement. Then it says, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then look what he says. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. One thing that I've found with married and unmarried people that have been introduced to sex is subconsciously there seems to be a desire for more sex. Even if it was in an abusive context and their experience wasn't very good, there's still this subconscious thing going on there where it's like this connection has been made and I need it in my life. So in the context of marriage, when Paul says don't deprive one another unless you agree, even then he says just do that for a limited time and then come together again. Why? So you won't be tempted because of your lack of self-control. Now, I know this is going to come across funny, but it's the most practical way that I can apply it in the context of marriage. If the home cooking is good, the spouse is not going to look to go out to eat. And I'm not trying to be gross, guys. I'm really not. I'm trying to be as vague and proper as I can be. I know it's a touchy subject with a lot of people, and it makes people uncomfortable. But we've got to understand this. Number one, if you're not married, save yourself. It really does matter. And I'm going to say something else. If you're not married and you've given yourself up to somebody in that way, there is a thing that I call secondary virginity. Just because you did something yesterday doesn't mean you have to walk in that bondage anymore. You'll never be able to get that back, but that doesn't mean you have to keep doing it. You see, because the enemy brings condemnation. But Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say, you know what, you don't have your virginity anymore. You might as well just do whatever. Your answer has already been given because you made your choice. You made a bad choice in one moment. Don't let it be more than that in your life. In the context of marriage, really what it boils down to is we need to learn to care for our spouse more than ourselves. When we say that we belong to Christ and when we say that we belong to our spouse, that means even something as practical, if I'm not in the mood and my wife is, guess what? My body doesn't belong to me. And vice versa. That also means that there's times where if somebody's tired and they're not in the mood, I have understanding and realize that she's not my toy, she's my wife. Are you following? I know it's uncomfortable, but let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. You know what I'm saying? She's not a toy for me to use at my disposal. She is a treasure from God that I've been blessed with to take care of. She's not to be abused. She's not to be misused. She's to be loved, respected, and cared for. That's how I feel about my wife. Some of you say, I don't have that in my marriage. You can. And that's not to say my marriage is perfect, because she knows I'm definitely not perfect. And she's being very good. She would say, hey, she's sitting there smiling, but inside it's, amen! I know him better than any of you. But when it comes to marriage, my spouse belongs to God first, which means I will honor his treasure. And the second is that she belongs to me. I'll treasure the gift that God's given me. So how do we apply this in a practical sense? Honestly, a lot of it really comes back to that understanding that our body does not belong to us. And we live in a society that all around us tells us the exact opposite. You can talk about it in terms of abortion. You can talk about it in terms of sex. You can talk about it in really any term that you want to fill that blank in with. The world around us tells us it's my body. I do what I want. The kind of the joke that I have with a lot of guys in the church is, don't tell me what to do. You know what I'm saying? Don't tell me what to do. And I say it with them in a joking manner, but the world all around us has that mentality. Don't tell me how to live my life. Who do you think you are? I'm my own person. Well, first, as a child of God, your body belongs to Him because He paid for you. Think about it. He paid the price. So what's our responsibility there? Don't join yourself with the prostitutes of the world. That can be people, that can be things, it can be a screen. If you're not married, be pure for your future spouse. It matters. What a beautiful gift that you can give your future spouse to say, you know what? This present's clean, not used, straight off the shelf. And if you've made the mistake and you've chosen to partake in that act maybe once or however many times, you can make a decision today to say, you know what? Even though I can't say that, what I can say is starting today, I'm just not going to be that way anymore. And when I have to answer those hard questions for my spouse, I can say, listen, I used to be one way, but then Jesus showed up.
Yes.
And He changed me. And I can tell you that I've been set free. I don't have to be that way anymore. And I'm not that way anymore. And from that day on, I saved myself for you. If you are married, be pure for your current spouse. What's that mean? Don't sit up on the internet if you know it's going to tempt you. Go as far to get rid of it in your house if you don't think you can handle it. You don't need that magazine. You don't need that girl on the screen. You might think she's prettier than your wife, but guess what? She ain't your wife. God didn't give that one to you. What's Scripture tell us? Matthew 5, 27 and 28, it's not going to be behind me, but as a paraphrase, says Jesus, and many people think Jesus got rid of godly principles, like he lowered the standard, but actually he raised it, especially in this area. In Matthew 5, he says this. He says, in other words, he says, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say that if you even look at a person with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Don't tell me he lowered the game. Don't tell me that his requirement of righteousness, that the blood of Jesus lets me do whatever I want. His grace is not a license for you to sin. His grace is the influence in your life to purity. And that's what we've got to wrap our heads around. Understanding that we do not belong to ourselves, that we are His. He paid for us, and as He paid for us, He influences us to be like Him. As a child of God, you belong to Him. That applies to everybody, married and unmarried. And as a married person, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God and your spouse. My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my wife. And I'm thankful that she doesn't have any desire to abuse me or misuse me. But she takes care of me. And that's my responsibility to her. It's a submission to say that I love you and I'm so grateful that God has given you to me. And I'm going to do my best to honor Him with how I take care of you. It is an understanding and a consideration for the needs of your spouse. You want to know when it comes to sex in the context of marriage, that's the biggest issue that I find. There's no consideration for the other person. He wants it too much. She doesn't want it enough. I don't like this. I do like that. Yada, 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 yada. None of it's about the other person, except for what we don't like about them. The truth of the matter is every marriage, first off, is different. My marriage is going to look different than yours. Yours is going to look different than mine. Why? Because we're all different people with different personalities. We serve the same God, but thank God we're diverse or the world would be really boring. Right? The church would have a bunch of fingers running around, but we wouldn't be able to do the full work of the body because the body would look really deformed. Right? But we need to consider and understand the needs of our spouse. Consider the fact that they may desire that connection physically with you more than you do. Also take into consideration that they may desire it less than you. Consider that they may struggle with self-esteem issues, that they don't like what they see in the mirror. Maybe they've been caused some form of abuse, physically, emotionally, psychologically, whatever you want to say. Understand that in my opinion, all cases, people's life experiences in this particular area determine whether their walls are up or they're down. If somebody's been abused, it's a hard thing for them. Be sensitive to that. If you have a spouse that's dealt with that, understand that even though you might not get it, that they're in the middle of it. And they have to deal with that mentally. And that might require you to sacrifice and maybe not get to do it as much as you want. Be understanding. On the flip side, people that have dealt with that understand that even though there has been abuse, you can't take that out on your spouse if they're not the one that did it. Right. Now, if it goes beyond that, then there's going to really need to be some divine intervention, right? If there's abuse within the marriage. I will say this, if you're abusing your spouse, you better knock it off. Right. Simply put, consider your spouse's needs above your own. Because really that's what marriage is about anyway. When we learn to get rid of this mine and hers or mine and his mentality and say it's just ours, this is all about us, we're a team. You see, God's design in general is team. In ministry, in relationship, in every area, God doesn't desire that we walk alone. His desire is team. That function in every area of our lives. When we grasp that in the context of marriage, when we first live with the understanding that we belong to God and we join ourselves to Him in the Spirit, and then we walk in obedience to His principles and remaining pure before marriage, remaining pure in marriage, and being willing to submit ourselves and our bodies to our spouse, then we can walk in sexual freedom. And that doesn't mean we do whatever we want to do. That means that we have the understanding that this is safe. This is safe. Now, I'm grateful to say, in the relationship with my wife, I feel safe. If you have a relationship with your spouse where you don't feel safe, my question would not be, what do they need to change? My question would be, what can you do to contribute to change? How can it change? It can, by the grace of God. On purpose, I want the worship team to come up. And on purpose, the altar call is going to be general. But I am going to ask everybody to stand.